Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, family and friends. Welcome to another week together at Midwest Bible School. The Apostle Paul says that our Lord was able to endure the cross and despise the shame because of the joy that was set before him, the promise of the good things that are to come. And in a similar sense, we have that same joy set before us this week at Bible school. In a small way, we get to experience what the kingdom will be like with all of our brothers and sisters and our family and our loved ones, all giving praise to our Heavenly Father. This can give us motivation and encouragement as we face challenges in our lives. And it can give us the determination that no matter the cost, we will take up our cross and follow our Lord. We have so much to look forward to when our Lord returns. We meet now to remember him and his sacrifice, and to remember that there is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. We will open with hymn 73. Ye boundless realms of joy, exalt your Maker's frame. Hymn number 73. You may be seated. Our readings this morning will be taken from the third and second portion of our daily Bible companion. The first reading will be Jeremiah chapter 3, and our brother Lee Huff will read that for us. The second reading, which will also be the basis for the exhortation, is Matthew chapter 14, and our brother Caleb Klub will read that for us.
Reading with you from the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 3. They say if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast been lean with, and the ways hast thou set for them. As the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredom and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it, and I saw. When all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land, and committed adultery, with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister, Judah, hath not returned unto me with her whole heart, but faintly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly inheritance of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the laborer of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and have confusion cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God.
Reading from Matthew chapter 14. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he had would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and pleased Herod.
whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head and a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless for of the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto them, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring him hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to the heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before unto him, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had acknowledged of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole.
The memorial service this morning is convened on the basis of the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. All who fellowship only on this basis are invited to participate in the partaking of the emblems. At this time, we'll ask our brother Lee Livermore to open with a word of prayer.
Our wonderful and powerful Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here. It brings us such joy to see brethren and sisters that we've been absent from, and especially to see all these young children that will grow up and replenish our numbers as they embrace the truth as well. You've truly blessed us, and this Bible school is a gift from you that we can be here. And for a week, the cares of the world are put aside. For a week, we're with brethren and sisters and people that share our faith and the encouragement we receive. And we'll see it as the week goes by, that our spirituality will grow and grow, and our faith and our excitement about the coming kingdom will increase, and we'll be excited about your son's soon return. and soon all the songs that are playing in our heads will be the hymns that we hear each day, and it will transform our lives. And we pray that we can carry that forward as we leave and carry that excitement to our home ecclesias. Father, we are indeed grateful that we can sing hymns of praise to you this morning, read from your scriptures, be exhorted, and especially to remember your Son through the bread and the wine. And Father, as we do partake of this bread and wine, we hope that we heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves, to see where we are in our walk in the truth, and to make the necessary changes. Father, this is a great gift you've given us, a truth that so few people in this world understand. And we pray that we might be zealous about the truth and show it to others and bring more people into your family. So Father, again, please be with us. Please be with our brother as he exhorts to us this morning. You know, the chapter that we just read, we'll see the tragedy that happened to our Lord and Master, the loss of his cousin John as he's beheaded by Herod, and the strain and the stress that put upon him. But he put that aside to have compassion on the crowds, to see to their needs, to see to their illnesses, to cure them, and to see to the needs of his apostles as well. So he spent the chapter saving people, even while he was suffering the loss of his friend. So Father, please be with us this morning. Help us to pay attention to the exhortation and to the emblems, because this can change our lives. We pray that it'll change our week. We ask all these things, Lord, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will continue now with hymn 174. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne, to pay our solemn vow through thy dear Son. Hymn 174. At this time, we're pleased to have our brother Jason Hensley deliver the words of exhortation this morning, and his title is The Feeding of the 5,000. Brother Jason.
Thanks, Brother Phil. Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be here with you. I would like to just start by saying I think this is the most interesting room I've ever given a talk in. So it's very intriguing to look around. So thank you for that first. We are going to be talking about the feeding of the 5,000 as we bring our mind to consider the Lord Jesus. What we're going to do first is we're really going to consider the context, the setting of what's happening in this event. So that's going to be our first thing that we look at, the setting, the context. After that, we're going to consider the theme of shepherding. So first, the setting and the context, then second, shepherding, and then finally, we're going to try and look into a deeper meaning as to what's going on in this story. So that's the plan. Setting, context, shepherding, and then the deeper meaning. Now, if you've heard any of my talks before, you probably know I really like to have a main message, a main idea, in case you start to think about other things or you start to trace a different idea through scripture, maybe even fall asleep. This can be the main idea that's the touchstone. So our main idea for the exhortation today is shepherding means giving of yourself. Shepherding means giving of yourself. And so that's really what we're going to bring out and consider as we remember the Lord Jesus today, that the Lord Jesus as a shepherd gave of himself and calls us to do that same thing, calls us to rise up and give of ourselves. So we'll start by considering what's happening in this story, although I guess we should back up a little bit because we're not actually going to look first at this particular story, because I think as we come to the feeding of the 5,000, what we actually need to do first is really establish that this is different than the feeding of the 4,000. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, they have different names, right? Clearly, they're different. But I think sometimes it's a little bit of a struggle. You know, we read the New Testament twice every year, and sometimes because we're reading like a chapter or two at a time, they can kind of start to blend together as we read. So I want to just note that first off, I think there's some things that happen in the story of the feeding of the 4,000 that sometimes in our minds get blended together into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So let's just note, these are not the same. So first off, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle performed by the Lord Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. Now you can check me on that. I'm okay to be wrong, but I think I'm pretty sure that's the case. So it's the only miracle recorded by the Lord Jesus in all four Gospels, whereas the feeding of the 4,000 isn't recorded in all four, which I guess would be the follow-up. You know, that would make sense based on the fact that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one. So the feeding of the 4,000 only shows up in Matthew and Mark. So it's different. It's different in that sense. So there appear to be different ideas being brought out by these two stories. Now they happen in different places as well. So if you just follow through what's happening in the Gospels, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus is in a different spot when he feeds the 5,000 versus when he feeds the 4,000. So if you just trace through what's happening in the story of the feeding of the 4,000, you'll note that it's part of Christ's ministry where he appears to be really reaching out to Gentiles. And this is a very brief period in his ministry. It appears to be the only time really that he leaves the land of Israel, that territory. So he reaches out to Gentiles. He seems to be showing his disciples that they're going to be doing that same thing, that their work it's not just confined to the Jews. That's the feeding of the 4,000. So what then is happening at the feeding of the 5,000? Well, the feeding of the 5,000, I think, is a little bit different. It's not necessarily about reaching out to Gentiles and expanding the ministry. I think what we see is that it's actually diving into teaching the disciples themselves. So let's just take a look at our background here of this story. So we're in Matthew chapter 14. As Brother Lee mentioned in his prayer, Matthew gives us this context in which John the Baptist has just been killed and the Lord Jesus has heard about this. Right? So that's the beginning of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So you'll notice in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, we're specifically told that the feeding of the 5,000 takes place in that light. Matthew 14, verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And so when he heard of what? Well, the death of John, right? So that's our context that Matthew gives us, the death of John the Baptist. And I think that this is a really big deal as we come to this story, because not only was John a relative, right? But the Lord Jesus connects his own death with the death of John. So if you want a reference for that, you'll notice it's just after the transfiguration. It's Matthew 17 and verse 12. We're not going to go there, but if you want it for your notes, it's Matthew 17, 12. Christ says that they have treated John the Baptist however they wanted, and they will do the same to the Son of Man. So he acknowledges that his own death is connected to the death of John. So you can imagine that as he hears this, he's upset hearing about the death of his own relative, but in addition to that, remembering that his own death is near. Now, if you work out the timeline here, John tells us in John 6 verse 4, John 6 4 says, this is Passover time when this miracle takes place. John 6 4. Now, if you walk through that timeline, you'll notice that John gives us all the different Passover feasts. So there's one in John 2, there's one in John 5, there's another in John 6, and then there's the final one when Christ is crucified. So if you work through that timeline, you'll notice that that means that the feeding of the 5,000 taking place at Passover takes place just 1 year before Christ's death. In other words, he has a year left to live, and so he would definitely be thinking about that. So just imagine how this is coming together. You have the death of John the Baptist reminding Christ of what's going to happen. It's the time of year when it's going to happen. And notice what Matthew says here. I think this is fascinating. Actually, before we look at what Matthew says, just hold your hand there in Matthew 14 and turn back to Exodus 12. Because not only is it the right time of year, but I want to suggest to you, it was actually the time of day that would have reminded the Lord Jesus of his own death. So as we're building up our context here, trying to understand the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to notice that John the Baptist has been killed. So Christ is thinking about his own death. It's the right time of year. And as we're about to see, Matthew describes it as the right time of day. So Exodus chapter 12, this is what happens at Passover. And as we read verse 6, consider when the Passover lamb was to be killed. This is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, when the Passover lamb is supposed to be killed. Verse 6 says, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So that's the day. Notice the time of day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now you might have a marginal note here, and I'll just tell you that the Hebrew says, Bein Ha'arbaim, which may not be that significant to you, so I'll tell you what it means. That means between the two evenings. Now, you may note that's significantly more specific than what it says here in my translation, they shall kill it in the evening. It's not they'll kill it in the evening. The Hebrew says they'll kill it between the two evenings. Now, as you can imagine, the translators read that and they were like, yeah, that doesn't make any sense. My day doesn't have two evenings. So, you know, what are they talking about? So that's why they wrote in the evening. And yet the Hebrew, I think, is fascinating because it's being very specific. So just keep that in your mind, between the two evenings. Now go back to Matthew chapter 14, because something funny happens. And this is why we always, when we're reading, we always have to be asking why, right? Reading carefully and asking the question, why does it say it like this? Because did you ever notice there's two evenings in Matthew 14, and there's something very specific that happens between them? Just take a look at this. It's Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start now at verse 15. Matthew 14 verse 15 says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Evening number one. Now, interestingly, if you were to continue reading through this chapter, as we did earlier, you will notice that the next thing to happen is the feeding of the 5,000. But then Jesus sends the multitude away. And consider what takes place at that point. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And When the evening was come, he was there alone. Well, that's interesting. Two evenings, and something significant happens between them. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So in other words, the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew specifically points out, takes place between the two evenings, the exact time when the Passover lamb was to be killed. So when we're trying to understand our setting here, our context, what scripture, I think, specifically the Gospel of Matthew, is trying to present to us is think about the death of the Lord Jesus. That's our overshadowing, overarching context of this story. The death of the Lord is on his mind, right? This is what he's thinking about. He's recognizing he has a year left, and that's it. And it's at the exact time of day that he was going to be killed. And he knows all of this. He knows these things. He's read Exodus 12. He's gone over all of this before. So that's that background. Now then, if you were to look at Mark and Luke, so we're not going to, but you can check it if you want. It's Mark chapter 6 and it's Luke chapter 9. So if you were to look at Mark 6 and Luke 9, you'd notice that not only do they talk about the death of John, as Matthew does, but they also bring out this picture that the Lord Jesus had just sent out his disciples to preach. So what you have is the death of John the Baptist takes place. The Lord Jesus finds out about it, so he's thinking about his own death. In addition to that, his disciples have just gone out. They performed all these miracles, and they're really excited, and they come back, and they say, wow, look at what we just did. And the Lord Jesus says, let's go out to a quiet place, and let's talk about this. Because it's not just about the power. It's not just about the amazing things that they did. They have to understand, why are they doing these things? And what was the idea here? And so the Lord Jesus takes them to a quiet place, and it's at that point that he sees the multitude. Now, remember the main message here. The main message is that being a shepherd means that you're giving of yourself. You're continually giving of yourself. And so when we think about the Lord here, I think we're really gearing up to see this fulfilled in that here he is thinking about the fact that his relative has been killed. He's going to die. He has a year left. He wants to talk to his disciples. And so he sails across the Sea of Galilee. And what does he see when he gets there? This whole crowd of people waiting for him. Now, I don't know about you. I am the kind of person that loves schedules, right? Like, that's my love language, schedules. So if you, you know, really want to make me happy, just give me a schedule. I don't actually care what it's even for, but like, I'll feel happy when I see it. Like, you've maybe, you know, maybe you feel that way too. So this is the kind of thing where I feel like if that were me, right, you know, you're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, you have this plan of like, you're hurting because you know what's going to happen to you. And you're working through this idea. You want to be by yourself. You want to talk to your disciples. And all of a sudden, there's thousands of people who are like, I need you. You'd be like, no, guys, come on. That's not on the schedule, right? Like, that's not what we were planning on. And yet what's fascinating is that's not what happens, right? When you see the Lord Jesus, consider how Mark describes this, because this is really where the main idea comes out. Mark chapter 6, listen to verse 34. Mark 6 verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them. Isn't that fascinating? He recognizes they have these needs and this is what they need from him. He had compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, did you notice the way that Mark described the people? They were like sheep not having a shepherd. Now, that phrase is an Old Testament phrase. It might remind you of a few different passages. There's a couple of places that it shows up. You may be aware of the first place that it appears, and I think the gospel is quoting from there. Here's the story. Let's go back to Numbers 27. If we go back to Numbers 27, we're going to see our same phrase, as sheep not having a shepherd. Numbers 27, Moses is now considering who's going to succeed him as the leader of Israel, who is going to be the next shepherd. So listen to what he says here in Numbers 27, starting at verse 15. And listen for our phrase, Numbers 27:15. It says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." So there's our phrase. And unfortunately, what we see is that in Mark chapter 6, that is how the people are. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I think when we see quotes like this, we always have to ask ourselves, okay, why is this link being made? Why is it that the Gospel of Mark says the people were like that? Well, in other words, I think we're being told the religious leaders weren't like Moses. They weren't fulfilling that part of Moses of leading the people in the way that he did, and that the Lord Jesus is going to. He's going to be that shepherd. And when we step back and we ask, okay, well, how was Moses a shepherd for the people? One of the things that I think very strongly gets brought out in the books of the law is that Moses spoke the words of God. Moses taught the people. So if you want a reference for that, you can take a look at Deuteronomy 18:18. Deuteronomy 18:18 says that God would raise up a prophet like Moses who would speak his words. So that was one of the big ideas behind who Moses was. And so when you look at Christ in the Gospel of Mark, when it says, as we just read in Mark 6, verse 34, they're as sheep not having a shepherd, it moves on to say, and Christ taught them. He taught them. So that's one way that he was a shepherd, like Moses. But there's more to it, as our main message really addresses, that it's not just about teaching the people, it's about teaching the people in the right way, with that right attitude. And that means that you give of yourself. Now here's where the story, I think, gets so exciting. Because we've already seen the Lord Jesus doing that, right? We're seeing him acting as a shepherd, giving of himself. When he wants that time to think about what's going to happen, he wants time to talk to his disciples, he keeps giving. He heals the people. He teaches them about the kingdom of God. But notice, he's actually going to take things a step further. And I think sometimes we get a little bit familiar with this story, right? When you heard that we were going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000, you may have even thought, oh, I already know that story. Well, I think sometimes we get a little too familiar with it and we miss the big crux of the story. And here's what it is. Have you ever asked yourself where the little boy came from? Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? Like, we know the story that, oh, here's 5,000 people. They're hungry. And the disciples say, send them home. And then all of a sudden, they're like, look, a boy with food. Right? And Christ takes the food, he gives it to the people, and we say, yay, 5,000 people have eaten. Well, 5,000 guys, however many women and children there were. So, have you ever thought about how weird that is? Right? Like, there's just some random little boy. He just shows up and he's like, hey, I have food. Now, we can take this a little bit further because, you know, I don't have boys, I only have daughters, right? But I imagine that, yes, little boys do eat a lot. But 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? I mean, maybe. I don't think I ever ate that much. So what's going on? Right? I think this is the kind of thing we need to ask ourselves when we go into this story. Why does this little boy show up and is like, oh, hey guys, I have 5 loaves of bread? Like, is that what you send your kid to school with? You might get really hungry, so make sure to take 5 loaves of bread. No, like, that's weird. You know, nobody does that. So what's happening in this story? Now, let's just back up and actually take a look at the way that this goes down, because again, our familiarity with the story, I think, sometimes misses what's really happening here. Go back to Mark chapter 6 and let's just look at how this story is introduced. So Mark 6, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus in verse 35. Now, let's remember the context. The disciples want the Lord by himself. These are the schedule people, right? They like saw the multitude and they were like, right, we had a plan. Why are these people here? You know, so they decide, okay, we're just going to wait a little while. And they feel like they've been patient. They've waited. He's been healing the people. Fine. But now they need their time. So they say in verse 35, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now again, I think we can see that disciples are really trying to force the issue here, because all these people are adults, right? And as adults, when we get hungry, what do? We leave and we get food. I mean, that's what I do. I guess I don't know what you do, but I think that's a typical kind of reaction, right? So like the disciples don't need to be like, oh, by the way, Lord, these people are hungry. Please make sure that they can get food. Like, it's a random kind of thing to say. They're really trying to get him by himself. And the Lord recognizes that, right? So notice what he says. Have you ever stopped and really thought about this? Because he brings out something that I think we often miss. Let's read this carefully in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now, it could be that the old English is inhibiting us a little bit here. So let's just rephrase this. The disciples say, send the people back so that they can get food. And the Lord Jesus says, you give them food. And that's a pretty awesome like comeback, right? Okay, so you give them food. Now, that's interesting. Just let that sink in a little bit. The Lord has now placed this whole event of providing food for the people on the shoulders of the disciples. Now, we find out that in John 6 tells us that he actually asks Philip, where will we buy food for all these people? And Philip says, oh, I have no idea, right? We don't have enough money. We can't get food for all these people. So this really is a question to the disciples. All right. So let's keep that in mind. The disciples have now been tasked with, you need to feed these people. Andrew is the one who brings in the little boy. Now that's, again, it's only in John that this little boy shows up. So the little boy comes up after Andrew hears this whole interaction between the Lord Jesus and Philip. And Andrew says, oh, I found a little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But, you know, what are they? Now, remember our context is that the Lord has just said, you give them food. All right, so the disciples are trying to figure out, how do we give them food? All of a sudden, this little boy appears who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I think we often don't think this through, but we often have this picture that the disciples are like, who has food? And they like, you know, grab this little boy and bring him up and they're like, you! Now, that probably doesn't actually make sense, right? Because I think in all likelihood, you have, what, 10,000 people or more there? Somebody probably had food, not just one little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? It's not like they scoured the whole place and they were like, well, we found one person and he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Instead, what's going on is the Lord Jesus says, you give them food. And Andrew's like, well, we did just go buy food and we have 5 loaves and 2 fish for us. I'd suggest to you, this is the disciples' food. They were planning on this, right? These are the people who are thinking about dinner. They already said, send the people away because they need to go buy food. Why do they say that? Not only because they want to be by themselves with the Lord Jesus, but because they'd just done that. And so when Christ says, how much food do you have? They're like, oh, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? Notice he says it again. So he says to them in verse 37, which we just looked at, give ye them to eat, right? So you take care of this. And then in verse 38, he says it again. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? How much food do you have? Right? Because what's the whole point of the story? The whole point is that when you're a shepherd, you give of yourself. And so the Lord Jesus hears them saying, oh, send the people away so that they can get their own thing. And he says, whoa, that's not what we're about. When you're a shepherd, you give what's yours. And so he says, how much do you have? And they say, oh, well, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, by the way, I think that's a much more reasonable meal for 12 men than for one little boy. So he takes the bread, he takes the fish, and he teaches the disciples what it means to be a shepherd. You're giving of your own. You're giving of yourself. Here they were saying, send the people away. And he says, no, no, you're going to give them your food. Now, what's interesting about this story, I think, is that not only do we see this message in the surface level story itself, but I think we can actually go deeper and we see the same message. If you just turn over now with me to John chapter 6, we're going to look at John's record and we're going to look at the deeper meaning. If you've ever gone through and looked for parables in the Gospel of John, have you ever done that before? It's an interesting exercise because you'll notice there aren't any. Now, by the way, you might be thinking in your head right now, oh, he's wrong. John chapter 10 says the good shepherd is a parable. Well, by the way, it's not the same word in the Greek. It's not parabolos. So I'm working on the Greek here. So it's okay. You don't have to get upset. So John chapter 6 is this story here of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's in the book of John, which has no parables. Now, I think that's really fascinating because I'd like to suggest John gives us a very specific set of miracles. And we generally refer to them as the 8 signs of John. And each of these, I think, is a parable. These are John's parables. So when you walk through these different miracles, you have the water into wine, you have the healing of the nobleman's son, the man at the pool of Bethesda, the man who was born blind, all of these different stories, we're given details that specifically show something deeper. There's this parabolic meaning to them. So when we come to the Gospel of John, it's fascinating because even though all 4 Gospels record this miracle, John's Gospel presents, I'm not going to say a different story, but there's pieces that this Gospel leaves out and there's extra things that it puts in. I think to really show that deeper meaning, that parabolic meaning that we're supposed to grasp in this record. So for instance, in the Gospel of John, what you have happening is we are specifically told what kind of bread it is. John chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the only gospel that mentions this. It says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So it's barley loaves. Now we wouldn't have known that from the other records. And you might also just be sitting there thinking, that's great, but why does that even matter? Well, when we take a look and we try and go a little deeper, I think the big reason that it matters is that symbolically, we're even told in this chapter that this bread is representative of the Lord Jesus. Right? Consider what happens throughout the rest of the chapter. The Lord walks on the water. He goes to the other side of the sea. He then has this big discussion about being the bread of life. You can take a look at it in verse 48. He specifically says, I am the bread of life, right? So he's contrasting himself with the physical bread there. So when we look at the deeper meaning of the feeding of the 5,000, we already have the Lord Jesus set out as the bread and specifically as barley bread. Why is that interesting? Well, I do need to acknowledge something here. And I guess, you know, being in Indiana, I think there's a lot of farms here, right? That's like a thing. You know, we don't have a lot of farms in LA. But I do try. I have chickens. So anyway, barley is generally, scripturally, considered the cheapest of the grains. Right? So you can just take a look at this. I'll give you an interesting reference. It's in 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings 8 is that strange story where Elisha says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to have this famine completely end, right? And what he mentions is that one serving of flour will cost a certain amount, and one serving of barley will cost half that amount. So you can see that there's this contrast here in that barley is not worth as much, right? It's the cheaper kind of grain. Now, again, I think that's fascinating when we're looking at John and he's presenting this deeper message in which the Lord Jesus, represented by this bread, is the cheaper bread. Now, that's not meant to cheapen the Lord Jesus in any way. I don't mean that. But I think what he's saying is this is the Lord is for everyone, right? That's the whole idea behind this discourse in John 6 about being the bread of life, that whoever eats of this bread, he says, it's not just the people in the upper echelon or the people who can afford it. It's for everybody. And so that's one of the little details that John brings out. Now, in addition to that, John brings out another detail about the fish. So we'll get into that a little bit. So I think the Lord Jesus represents the bread here. It's going to be his body broken. The fish, I want to suggest to you, symbolically, fish always represent people. You can just trace that all through scripture. I'll give you a reference if you don't believe me. Now, Habakkuk 1 verse 14. Habakkuk 1:14 says that God made people as the fish of the sea. Habakkuk 1:14. You can just see it everywhere, right? Fishers of men, etc. All of this kind of thing. So why are there two fish? I think it's Jew and Gentile. And so what you see in this miracle is the breaking of the bread and Jew and Gentile united, connected to that sacrifice. Now you might be thinking, but wait a minute. Doesn't he distribute the fish too? Isn't it also the fish that gets broken? Right? So how's that supposed to work? If the fish represent the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, that's why John's so interesting. It is true that they get distributed, so they're connected to the bread. But if, again, we read this really carefully, we'll notice something. The record of John actually leaves out the fish. Just watch this. Right? It says that he gives the fish in verse 11, so he does distribute the fish, but look at what happens. Weirdly enough, the fish just disappear from the story. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Okay, so that would make sense then, that when they gather up the fragments, you're going to have fragments of bread and fish. Right? I don't think that's very complicated. However, look at what the gospel says. Verse 13. "Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves." What? What happened? You know, where the people just like fish, you know, and they like ate all the fish and they weren't really into the bread? No, that's not the case at all, right? Like, you can read the other records. Mark specifically says they got fragments of bread and fish. Luke says the same thing. So why in John is it that all of a sudden the fish disappear? Well, that's because John is presenting a deeper picture, right? This is a parable. And so when you read through the rest of the chapter, you'll notice that when the Lord Jesus starts talking about himself as the bread of life, he doesn't say anything like, "I'm the bread of life and you are the fish," or something like that. Or he doesn't say, "I'm the bread of life and the fish." And that's because the whole point is that he's the bread, and that's the focus. Yes, we are connected to his sacrifice as the fish, but the point is the bread. And the point is that that bread is going to be turned into fragments because it's going to be broken. That's our context, right? Here he is between the two evenings. That's the big picture. And so the whole rest of the chapter ignores the fish so that you can see that as the bread of life, he is going to give his life for the world because he's the good shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Gives his life for the sheep. That's what it means to be the shepherd. Now, I have one final thing that I'd like us to see as we wrap up here, because John's picture goes a little deeper. I said the fish disappear in the story, and I think that's really exciting. And here's why. Because that's us, right? Fish represent people. And this is what happens. When we follow the Lord Jesus, when we associate ourselves with his sacrifice, what happens? We lose ourselves. We disappear and we become part of the Lord. So notice what happens here. They get 12 baskets filled with the fragments. Now, let's read verse 12 again, because there's a specific phrase that I want us to notice, because the Lord Jesus, again in the record of John, is specifically going to connect the fragments to something else with this phrase. Listen to what he says here in verse 12. "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Notice that last part there, "that nothing be lost." You can't lose any of the fragments. Now, did the Lord Jesus really care about losing barley bread? That wouldn't make any sense. He could just make more, right? Very clearly, he had just done that. So that doesn't have any bearing here on what's going on. So why is he so specific that you can't lose any fragments? Well, he tells us the next day in verse 39, because look, he uses the same phrase. Verse 39 says, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Do you hear that phrase? He says, gather the fragments that nothing be left. And then he says, everything that God has given me, I will lose nothing. Same idea. But what's he talking about in verse 39? People. So do you see what's just happened? The fish disappeared. And instead, what did the people become? The fragments of the bread. Isn't that interesting? Because we get lost, we lose ourselves, and we go through this transformative experience in which we become in Christ. We become the bread ourselves. And thus, consistently, when the Lord Jesus talks about how he will lose nothing, he is always, in the Gospel of John, talking about his followers. Look at this again. It shows up three times. John 17 now, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. Listen for who this phrase is about. John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, he says. He's talking about his disciples. None are lost. Again, John 18, verse 9, same thing. John 18, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Over and over, he says, these fragments, these are the people of God. Because this is what happens, right? We go through this transformative experience in which we see the Lord as a shepherd. We see him giving of himself. And what do? Just like the disciples, he teaches us then to give of ourselves. He teaches us to become like him, to change from being those fish to becoming part of his sacrifice, to going through that sacrifice ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. And so that's why every week we come here to remember him. We remember what he gave because first off, we need that, right? We need that grace. We need that covering. But then second, because we recognize that with that, we are inspired ourselves to look at our shepherd, to recognize what he gave, what he did for us, how he transformed our lives, how he brought us into this family, this community, how he gave us grace, and how therefore we then go out and we give too. So that's how we start this week. We start the week remembering the broken bread, the poured out blood, and asking, how will we use this time together? How will we use these opportunities to therefore serve each other?
Thank you, Brother Jason. We will continue with hymn 226. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored. Hymn 226. We read of the way in which our Lord has asked us to remember him in Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We'll ask our brother David Wisniewski to offer a prayer of thanks for the bread.
O gracious Father, hallowed be thy great name. We're so thankful for this time that we've had this morning to reflect on your Son and his wonderful service, his giving of himself, and the instruction that he had for his disciples and for us, that we ought to give of ourselves one for another. And as we await thy Son's return, our great shepherd, who will be in that day our great king, we pray for help, O Lord, to put ourself aside and to think on the needs of our brothers and sisters, to esteem them and their needs better than ourselves and our own. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the love that you and he showed in laying down his life. And we ask for thy blessing now, Lord, as we pass this bread from hand to hand, a symbol of the life that he lived, a symbol of him overcoming the flesh. We give thee thanks and we praise thee in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We'll ask our brother Randy Vaughn to offer a prayer of thanks for the wine.
Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, full of love for your creation and for your word and for your Son, the same God worshiped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we as a group of called out ones to come before thy throne, acknowledging you as our God, thanking thee, Lord, for these emblems which remind us of the price that was paid, that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might have that hope of eternal life. As we partake of this wine, Lord, we pray that we might ask forgiveness where we have fallen short. And as we go through this Bible school, that we might be transformed more fully into that acceptable person that will be ready for that judgment seat. We pray, Lord God, that it might be very, very soon, maybe even before this Bible school is over. May we learn to love one another better. May we learn to love you better. For we offer up our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will now take up a free will offering and give back some of what God has so generously given to us. Our brother Greg Pipe will close with prayer after we have sung hymn 301. O thou everlasting Father, give the kingdom to thy Son. Hymn 301.
Thank you. Almighty, eternal Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful privilege of allowing us to come here to Bible school and to come here this morning to be instructed from thy word of truth, to reflect on thy love and the love of thy dear Son and thy marvelous plan of redemption that was achieved through this gift and sacrifice of thine only begotten Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou will help us to leave all the distractions of life behind. Help us to focus our minds and our hearts on the instruction and wisdom that comes from thy word of truth, that it might help to direct us in all our ways. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we begin this week together, we may strengthen and encourage one another. We might follow the example of the great shepherd and be like shepherds ourselves and be like faithful servants who are striving to follow after that example, identifying with the sacrifice of thy dear Son. And so, Heavenly Father, we recognize that we come from many ecclesias throughout this globe. We all have our individual trials and our problems. Our ecclesias have our own trials and problems. We have brothers and sisters who are sick spiritually and physically. And we pray that thou will be near unto them, suit a blessing to their needs, comfort them and help them, and help us to do our part to strengthen and encourage where we can. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou will help us throughout this week as we fellowship together, that we might strengthen and encourage one another to hold fast in these the last days, that we might be a people who are watching and preparing for the return of thy Son, the establishment of thy kingdom. For we pray that we might find grace in that day, and that we might be a part of that great work that will take place through the millennial age. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou will dismiss us now with thy blessing and keep us in thy love and in thy care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.